the First Corinthians, the letter to Corinth. The First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm going to read this one verse before you're seated. For what man, this would include women, it's just talking about mankind. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? Let me say that one more time. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Quick example. I can't know all the things that's in Brother Fierro's mind and heart, because his spirit knows those things. Even so, the things of God, Spirit of God. Today I want to talk to you for just a little bit on something I feel like the Lord placed on my heart. I want to deliver it to you today. Our mind versus God's word. Our mind versus God's word. I need God's help today. Would you stretch your arm in this direction and pray that God will touch the preacher? Oh God, would you help me today? Lord, we need to hear from you. We've got to hear from you. You have a word for this people. For all of us, God, you have a word. But we need to hear it from you. And I pray that you'll use these lips of clay, however you can use them, to convey what's in your heart to our heart. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive. And I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. But you receive all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, for it all belongs to you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. I want to give a little history lesson today. Now, as growing up, I didn't like history. I thought. But things have changed a little bit now that I'm getting older. When I get near something of ancient origin, you know, you're traveling and you see some old historical monument or something, I'm finding myself interested in that. I'm finding myself asking more questions of those that are older than me and in my family and extended family, especially my mother, that knows a lot of things about our history, the history of our family, that I don't know still. And I'm trying to learn those things. And no doubt many of those things were shared among the adults when I was young. And I missed it because I was not interested, too busy running outside and playing. But now I want to know. So I get interested in history. But I will say I'm still not a history buff or specialist by any stretch of the imagination. I am one that believes that history is something to be studied, because if you don't study it, you're going to repeat it. One thing we learn about history is that we never learn. And if you fail to study history, you're bound to repeat the same mistakes. And so I believe that history is important. And I'm not talking about just facts and figures and, you know, in 1492... Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, it's not just facts and figures like that that we need to know, but it's understanding what was and what transpired, and glean from that and pull from that wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and instruction that will help us to chart the path ahead and steer the ship ahead of us. Because if you never know how somebody else did it, then you've got to figure out what they already did wrong along with what they did right. What's wrong with just learning from history, taking that, ooh, don't want to do that again. Ooh, okay, let's take all of that. And now when I start sailing in the ship of life, so to speak, I'm way ahead of where they were, because I'm not going to have to learn what they learned. Now I can start learning afresh. And I believe that history is important. However, not enough history to learn everything about the history of the world, the history of civilizations, the history of cultures, societies, the history of of fads and fashions, the history of different countries and their differences from the other countries. There's not even enough time to fully, completely 100% master everything about the history of the United States. And it's only 250 years old. Next year will be 250 years. It's only been 250 years since the Declaration of Independence, when we broke away from the mother country, England, and said, we are our own nation. We're no longer just some colonies here under the rule of England. We're not just some little satellite people here that belong to England. We're breaking, and we're going to be independent. It's just been 250 years. And even those 250 years, there's not enough time in our life to fully, perfectly master everything about it. So likewise, and I've said this before even recently, when it comes to the history of the world from the Bible's perspective, when we look at everything that's within the Bible, there's many things that the history books have that are facts and figures that the Bible doesn't bother with. It's not relevant, or I should say it's not mandatory for us to know and understand and master those things in order to get to heaven. This book is all about you and I getting to heaven. That's really, it's about where God, the God that we talked about, where God created man, wanted fellowship with him. Man was separated from God through his disobedience. And then man finally is redeemed, or has the opportunity to be redeemed back to God through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed on Calvary for our remission or complete expunging of our sins as if they'd never happened. No other man, no other beast, no other animal's blood could ever do that until the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden those who believe in him and take advantage of him and do the things that it takes to fully be aligning ourselves so that we can be born into the kingdom of God and now reconciled to God, and ultimately finish out our life prepared for heaven and go to a place where we live eternally with him. The God of eternity before and the God of eternity after. And now the reconciling of mankind that he longs for so much. That is what the Bible is about. It's trying to get us to heaven. And it is so interesting or intriguing or amusing or confounding to me, I guess, that the average Christian or someone who would label themselves as a Christian, and perhaps even other denominations that don't label themselves as Christians, instead of searching out the Bible and trying to master this, they'll go get some of the biggest, thickest theology studies and man-written, man-authored, not just inspired, but man-authored and books that take what man understands and tries to put that in a book form and teach it to other men. And they will spend their lifetime trying to master countless books, countless instructional seminars, countless seminary teachings, and yet never get it. And I've realized, God, why would you open certain truths up to me? And who am I? I'm just a little guy on the backside of a desert, so to speak. And yet, and you all with us, all of us today, God has been merciful to open our eyes and see some things that the smartest and greatest minds of the world, they're blinded to it. And you say, God, how can that be? Well, let me just say that man focuses on what man understands. You and I were the same way. That's our tendency. We focus on what we understand, and when we don't understand something, we don't usually accept it until we can understand it. And when we see that we are like that, all of a sudden we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing? Encyclopedia Britannica, it's obviously long-standing, well-respected encyclopedia of information, and you can go to Britannica.com and you can actually access this encyclopedia online, and it's obviously way more vast now that the internet has come along than it was in those books. We used to have books on the shelf, and every year, whatever year you got the books, the next year there'd be new information, and so they'd send you a new book. If you paid for it, they'd send you a new book, and that's like a supplement. It's an extra. It brings you up to date for another year. And then the next year or two, however often they'd do it, they'd put out another book. And it had more up-to-date information. And that's how it began. Well, the Encyclopedia Britannica, as well as some of the others, has a lot of good information in it, a lot of interesting information in it. But it's interesting to me that I don't find where God inspired the Encyclopedia Britannica like he did the Bible. But there's some interesting information. I want to share this with you. Let's just talk about something that's amazing to men. Things that are highly esteemed by mankind. Things that are like wow to mankind. And there's many, many things that we could name, some of which perhaps you've seen, either in person, in books, YouTube, etc. But according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, in the year 2000, a Swiss foundation launched a campaign. And they were going to determine the new seven wonders of the world. If you've heard about the seven wonders of the world, you know that back in the second century before Christ era, there was an original seven wonders list that was compiled. And there's only one entrant that's still standing, which are the pyramids of Giza. And so in 2000, this foundation felt like it was time to update the list of the seven wonders of the world and make it modern. So people around the world agreed, and more than 100 million votes were cast on the internet or by text messaging to say, this is what I vote for being that belongs in the new seven wonders of the world. Final results in 2007 are these. The Great Wall of China. Now, that's one of the world's largest building construction projects. It's thought to be about 5,500 miles long. However, there's another study, a disputed Chinese study, claims that the length is 13,170 miles long. Work began in the 7th century, 700 years before Christ. And it continued for 2,000 years. Although it's called a wall, the structure actually has two parallel walls for some of its stretches, for lengthy stretches. In addition, watchtowers and barracks are along the bulwark of it. Now, although that wall was built to prevent invasions and raids, think about this, the wisdom of men. We're going to build a wall. We're going to build a wall. And we're going to make this wall. It's going to be long. It's going to be strong. And it was built to prevent other nations and peoples from coming in and conquering them. But it actually failed to provide that actual security. It failed at that. It didn't keep people out. Instead, scholars, oh, these are the big brains, they've said that it really served as more of a political propaganda. Imagine signing up to help build the Great Wall of China. And more than likely, you didn't sign up. They signed you up, more than likely, in those days. But imagine you're building the Great Wall of China, and you believe in its purpose. You believe in its cause. You believe that it's going to be a great thing. You believe that it's going to keep the people that don't belong inside that wall. It's going to keep them out. But it's failed. It's failed. Why? Because somebody had a great idea that was originated between their ears. Doesn't mean it's not a good idea. Doesn't mean it's not a great idea. But man has limitations. And what seemed to be the answer did not prove to be the answer. Second thing that was voted was Chichen Itza. Chichen Itza. Close to cheese pizza. It'll make you hungry if you think about it long. But it's Chichen Itza. That's a Mayan city on the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico. It was really active and flourished in the 9th and 10th centuries, the 900s and the 1000s. Or the 1000s, I guess you'd say, the 10th century. A number of important monuments, temples were built. But the most notable, among the most notable, is the pyramid El Castillo, which means the castle. It's 79 feet higher than the main plaza. It rises up 79 feet above the main plaza. And it is a testimony or a testament or a proof of the Mayans' astronomical abilities, because this structure has a total of 365 steps, which is the number of days in the solar year. During the spring and the autumnal equinoxes, that'd be March 21, September 21, the setting, and the area right around it, the setting sun, when the sun begins to set, it casts shadows on this pyramid that give the appearance of a serpent that is slithering down the north stairway. And at the base is a stone snake head. I'll tell you, man can do a lot of things, especially with the devil's influence. But oh, how much more we could do if we would give God everything that we have. Number three, Petra. In Jordan, there's an ancient city of Petra. It's in a remote valley. It's in some mountains and cliffs. And it's believed to be one
struck a rock and water came out.
At its greatest height of its notoriety, it had about 30,000 people. But then the city began to decline as the trade routes shifted. As the highways and freeways were built other ways, it began to decline. Then in the year 363 AD, a major earthquake caused more difficulty. And then again in 551, another big tremor hit, and so Petra was basically gradually abandoned. Great city! Great plans! This is going to be one of the greatest things that have ever been done. It was rediscovered in 1912, but it was largely ignored by archaeologists until the late 20th century. And many questions remain about the city. A lot of people voted this to be one of the seven new wonders of the world. But can I ask you, what is it still doing today? Is its greatness still active? Are there still 30,000 people there? No. Let me just say that time has a way of changing things. And if our mind is built upon the human time encapsulated minds of the world, we're going to fall short. Number four, Machu Picchu. It's an Incan site near Cusco, Peru, and it was discovered, if you will, in 1911 by a man named Hiram Bingham. Now, scholars have tried to figure out what the purpose of this is. They're puzzled. They're confounded. They can't figure it out. Now, Bingham that discovered it, he believed it was home to the virgins of the sun. Those were the women who lived in convents under a vow of chastity. That's what he believes. Others think that it was probably some sort of a pilgrimage site. And some believe that it was a royal retreat. But nobody really knows for sure why it was built. I look at that and I say, oh, during those ages and those times, they didn't have cranes and Tonka toys, so to speak. And they didn't have all the big stuff, tractors and modern machinery to create. They worked hard to build that. It looks impossible almost. And they built it. But why? Whatever the reason that those great minds of their day built it, don't know the purpose that it was built for originally. Number five, this is named Christ the Redeemer. It is a colossal statue of what people would view as an image of Jesus. It stands atop Mount Corcovado in Rio de Janeiro, and its origins date to just after World War I, so close to the 1920, when some Brazilians feared that there would be a tide of godlessness, and so they wanted to erect a statue to help preserve that. They began the construction in 1926. 5 years later, it was completed. Stands 98 feet tall, not including its base. Its base is about 26 feet high,
and its outstretched arms span 92 feet. It is the largest Art Deco sculpture in the world. It's made of reinforced concrete and is covered in approximately 6 million tiles. I look at this and I think, you know, the hearts that did this, their purpose was to preserve godliness in their nation and in their area. And so they erected this statue, and no doubt in their mind they thought, we could do this. We are endowed with knowledge and talent, and we are in a modern century, the 1900s, and there's a lot of industrial revolution going on, and we can do this, and it's going to be a great, and it's going to stand perfect forever, especially because our hearts are clean and pure, our motives are intent. And yet, the statue's often been struck by lightning because of how high it is. In 2014, the tip of the right thumb was damaged during a storm. Can I tell you, God is not made out of concrete. Oh, a very noble thing that they did, a very no doubt good purpose that they intended. But even the things that we create that we think will live forever as an icon to godliness, even those things are subject to change. Number 6, the Colosseum in Rome. It was built in the first century by order of the Emperor Vespasian. Now, it was an engineering feat. The amphitheater measures 620 feet. That would be, let me think here, that would be about 15 of these buildings long. Is that about right? Let's see. Well, 12. Take 12 of these buildings and put them end to end, and you might be that wide. It has a complex system of vaults, and it was capable of holding 50,000 spectators. They watched a variety of events, the most notable being the gladiator fights. That's where they would fight to the death. Two men coming in, swords fight to the death, and other means of weapons. Though men battling animals was also common. That's where you saw Christians fed to the lions. That's where the crowd would roar in excitement and pleasure, seeing these martyrs, these heretics called Christians that were being ripped apart by the lions that would run in there, and these defenseless people. That's what they get for confessing that they're a Christian. That's what they get for following those false religious ideas. Oh, we're the smart people of the world if they would just listen to what we try to tell them. No. It's estimated about 500,000 people died in this Colosseum. Half a million people. In addition to that, so many animals were captured and then killed that they're in this place that certain species reportedly became extinct from being in demand, hunting them and bringing them. Last one I want to bring to you, seventh one that was voted, was a Taj Mahal. It's a mausoleum complex in India. It's regarded as one of the world's most iconic monuments, and it's perhaps the finest example of Mughal architecture. Around 1628 to 1658, there was an emperor of India. His name was Shah Jahan, and he built this mausoleum to honor his wife, Mumtaz Mahal, which her name means the chosen one of the palace. She died in 1631, giving birth to their 14th child. It took 22 years, took 20,000 workers to construct it. Includes an immense garden with a reflecting pool. A lot of work went into this. A lot of time went into this to honor his wife. His wife died with her 14th child being born. He said, I want to have my own mausoleum made out of black marble. We've come this far. We've done so much. People would seem like say it's impossible, but so much has been done. I know we can do this. Now we can do anything. Now I want a mausoleum built for me, and it's going to be out of black marble. But before it could happen, one of his sons deposed him before any of the work began. Can I tell you, I don't care what we've accomplished in the world. I don't care what you and I have accomplished in our lives. What matters is, what have we accomplished for God? What have we done for the kingdom? And we may have done great things in the past, but what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Isaiah 64:4 says this. This is the prophet of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born in a manger. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, remember, we just read where it was written in Isaiah, and now the Apostle Paul is quoting this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to read a few more verses there. These things God has revealed to us through college. I think college is wonderful. I think it's great. I think young people ought to aspire and they ought to go. But is that where God has revealed to us the things that no eye has seen, no ear heard, the heart of man has not imagined, that God's prepared for those? Did they learn it in college? Did they learn it in their social networking? Did they learn it off YouTube? No. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. I'm reading this out of the ESV version. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing? Everybody run around and say, well, I don't think God would expect that of me. I don't think God wants me to. I don't think God has a problem with this. I don't think God demands it. How do we know what God thinks? Oh, my. Our human arrogance and our human pride takes us to an elevation to where we begin to judge the spiritual things by our carnal understanding and logic. Now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It's the only way you're going to understand them. And we impart this or teach this or share this in words not taught. This is the Apostle Paul saying, hey, when we teach you, we're not sharing this in words of human wisdom, but we're teaching it by the Spirit. We're interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What business do we have going and finding some fella on the internet that tries to teach what the hereafter, the afterlife is all about, and whether there's really a place of consequence or not? What business do we have seeking out somebody that's in the natural? If they are not operating in the spiritual, they might say they are, and you better be careful. Everybody that's operating in the spiritual isn't operating in the spiritual right side. Can I tell you, the devil operates in the spiritual. The devil is in the spiritual world, and the devil knows how to speak through the voices of man. In fact, the voices are loud. They are everywhere, and we've got to sift through the voices to be able to make sure that we're hearing the voices of truth. And that's why I'm so thankful that in our modern day we have a Bible that we can fact check. We can proof the things that we hear by the Bible. Thank God for it. The natural man does not accept those things because of the Spirit of God, because they're folly to him, and he is not able. The natural man is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or discovered. I'm telling you, you and I have a great opportunity here to learn more about the truth. But we're going to have to get in the spirit if we're going to learn the things of God. We can't be dancing in the flesh and learning in the spirit. It's not going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through 25 that I just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going back one chapter. Now I'm going to read this from the NLT, New Living Translation. The message of the cross, okay, the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is God. As the scriptures say, I am of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's greatest brilliant debaters? Think about it. Think about it. The world's got some awfully smart people. Where does it leave them? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Oh, this is plain. I chose this translation. We got to get it real plain here. This is down plain. God saw in his wisdom, to see to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Not those who already understand, but those who are believing. It takes faith to believe. So where does this leave those philosophers? God's made the wisdom of the world look foolish. Drop down to 22. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. The Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter what race you're from, doesn't matter your family's history, doesn't matter if you have any money, doesn't matter if you're famous or not, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God? The foolish plan of God? You know, the one that they call foolish? Oh, why y'all going, boy, y'all do that? Nah, man, you know what, I'm into some other studies. In fact, right now, I'm studying all the religions of the world. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, which one is the right one. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness, if you were going to call it that, is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Hebrews 11 and 6. Well-known popular verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I read that out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says this. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely please him. Now, this is kind of interesting here. I'm going to sit on this chair. Now, I don't want to fall to the ground. I don't want to look foolish and just go to sit down and go ahead and continue all the way to the ground. I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to sit in this chair. And when I do, I have faith that this chair is going to hold me. Now, if I were to ask any of you, won't do this, but if I were to ask any of you to come up, if I put this down, then I asked you to come up and have the faith to sit in this chair. I have a feeling every one of you would be you'd be glad to do it. You have faith to sit in this chair that it'll hold you. I really believe that. I think that every one of you has a faith to believe that this chair is going to hold you up. I really, really do. But now, if I were to say, listen, I'm going to put this box up on its end here. And now that you've sat in that chair, to believe, do you have faith that this will hold you up? Does anybody want to try it?
No.
Now, what's interesting is you don't know how strong the box is. It could have cement bricks in it. It could be the strongest box you've ever seen. And it might hold you. So why don't you want to sit in it? Because you don't know what's in the box.
If you knew that it had cement, filled with cement, and it was strong, now you would say you had the faith. But what's the difference? The difference is that you're only going to believe it if you see it. You see the chair. You're pretty sure you've sat in plenty of these before. If you work a job, you say, I've sat in it way too often. You sat in chairs, and we believe, we have faith that the chair is going to hold us because we've seen it done before. We've seen people sit in them before. We have sat in them. So we have faith. We know that we could be wrong. It could have a weak point, but chances are we're okay. This is why when you go to the doctor's office and you walk in there and you're already nervous, you're already awkward, you don't walk in the door whistling some happy song, looking at everybody come and say, hey, how's everybody doing? Isn't it a great day? Oh, aren't we all so glad to be here at the doctor's office today? Oh, I can't wait to get in there to talk to the doctor. How about you? What are your ailments? No, we don't do that at the doctor's office. You know what we do at the doctor? You know what we talk? You know how we talk at the doctor's office? We don't. Unless it's our thumbs on our phone. Why? Because we don't know anybody. So because we don't know anybody, because we're awkward, because we're feeling out of place and everything's not great, now all of a sudden, when we go over there and we sit down in the chair, do we go, ooh, boy, you know what? Let me check. Let me make sure. Ooh, boy. Has anybody had an engineering study done on this chair lately? We don't do that. We're busy. We automatically believe that the chair is going to hold us. Why? Because we've seen it done, we've done it before, and we understand fully that chairs are made there at the doctor's office. We're not going in there thinking about that. We're too busy, nervous. But if somebody has a little cardboard box and there's nowhere to sit, you're not going to sit on that cardboard box without knowing what's in it because you don't believe. How in the world would we think that we can go around and believe God without faith? This is why, and I just talked to some people in the last couple of days that it's so obvious and they can't see it. When you and I are going to research religion, I don't know which way is right. There's so many and there's so many voices, so I'm just not going to go to church at all, first of all, because I don't want to go the wrong one. So I'm not going to go to church at all, and I don't understand this thing. And to get in here and read that. Now, you know what I'll do? I'll jump on YouTube. You know what I'm going to do? I got a friend of mine that have read this book. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to research and study out all the religions of the world. And I'm going to figure out which one is the right one. And that way, I won't go wrong. Oh, you can have 29 lifetimes and you'll never get there. The only way you're ever going to find what's ceiling. When we look at the ceiling here, we say, wow. How many of you, while you're sitting here today, has been wondering about the people that might be outside, and you're wondering, oh, I wonder if there's anybody across the street, or I wonder if there's any animals going by. No, you haven't wondered about that. We're in a room. We're focused here. This is where we are. There's walls and there's a ceiling, and this is where we are living right now, and we're focused on what's here. But I promise you, if we poke through that ceiling, there's more above that ceiling. There's a roof. If we poke through the roof, there's a big sky up above the roof. There's more than what we see in our ceiling. And whenever we simply embrace the human wisdom and intelligence and all that the internet has to offer, we got a ceiling. Because this is as far as man can go. Our little brains, they're finite. This is all we can do. We can take everything, all the books that have been written, all the understanding of men, and it bumps the ceiling. If you and I are going to get to heaven, we've got to break through the ceiling of man's wisdom and understanding. And as soon as we break through that, now we're operating on faith. Because now we're in a dimension that we don't understand. So somebody says, okay, well, what if I have faith in the wrong thing? Good question. Great question. In fact, it's a very valid question. I told somebody the other day, I said it's kind of like
It's kind of like ice cream. If I were from a third world country, I'd never heard of ice cream before, never knew it existed. And somebody looked at me and in my native language says, "You want some ice cream?" I'd look at them like they were nuts. "I don't know what ice cream is." No, thank you. But if you tell some little kid, you come over and you say, "Hey, I brought you something." And you let them taste the ice cream. And their eyes light up. And they love it. And they want some more, and you give them some more. And they're so excited. And they go tell all their friends, "I had some ice cream." And their friends say, "You're nuts." They say, "No, they're really." They say, "There's no such thing. We would have heard of it before." "No, no, I promise you. There's some stuff that guy gave me, and it's called ice cream, and it tastes so good." "Yeah, right. I don't believe you." "No, you know." "Well, let me just tell you. There's not a kid in that village that's going to convince that kid that tasted the ice cream that there's no such thing as ice cream. There's not a kid, I don't care how bestie the friend that they are, nobody's going to convince that little kid that ice cream doesn't taste good if he thinks it tastes good, because he's already tasted the ice cream." Can I say that I'm so thankful that I'm not just wandering in a sea of religious studies and trying to swim and find the right way, but instead, there is a sovereign God that I have reached out to and said, "God, I want to know the truth." And when I reach for the sovereign God, instead of trying to figure it out on my own, and I say, "God, you're going to have to help me." Now, as I begin to search for the right path, this sovereign God that I can't even understand because His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts above my thoughts, suddenly now that sovereign God begins to lead me into truth. Oh, I know people in the world, they don't believe it, they don't like it because they don't understand what I'm saying right now, but I'm telling you, the sovereign God says, "If you'll draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. It's not my will that anybody should perish. I'm going to lead you into the truth if you're sincere heart. But first of all, you got to believe that I exist and that I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me." Those that sincerely seek me. That's why when we come to church, we're not here walking in masterminds. We've mastered the Bible and we know it. No, we're here crying out to God, saying, "God, I worship you. And by the way, God, would you tell me some more? We haven't arrived yet." Oh, my. Deuteronomy 1 and 20. I'm not going to read through all these verses, but there's several verses here that are so good. What I do read will be out of the ESV, English version. Moses is telling the people, he said, "Listen, I said to you, hey, we've got to the hill country which the Lord our God gave us, and the land's before you. Take it. Don't be afraid. Just go and possess it. God's given it to you." And then all of you came near me and you said, okay, sounds good. Sounds good. We got here and God's brought us to this land to possess it. Sounds good. But Moses, let's send some ambassadors out. Let's send some men that they can explore the land and they can give us word about the land so that we can figure out which way to go up. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men, and I sent them. They went, they spied it out, they took in their hands some of the fruit, brought it down to us, brought us word again, and here's what they said. "It's a good land that the Lord our God has given us, but yet you would not go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God when He said, 'Go up.' And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us
of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we.'" Those spies that came back, 10 of them, was giving them stories about how big the people were, how tall they were. "The cities are great, fortified up to heaven. And besides that, we've seen the giants there." "Then I," Moses says, "I said to you, 'Don't be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord's given a commandment, just do it. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And He did it in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord carried you like a man carries his son all the way you went until you came to this place. You've seen what God has done. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. John 7:37. Moses is telling the people, why won't you just have faith and believe in God? You've seen the miracles. You've experienced the hand of God. You've seen it. Why all of a sudden now are you going to listen to the other reports that say that this is not the right way to go? John 7:37. Jesus stood up in the last day, that great day of the feast. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he said this, he that believeth on me. Artist named Dallas Holm put out a record many, many, many years ago. Hey, I'm a believer now. Since I found the Lord, I think that's how it went. Hey, I'm a believer, and it went on, and it was just a song that talked about, hey, we're all believers, and I don't want to throw rocks at the song, but there was no meat in it. There was no sustenance. I actually, when I was a young person, saw him singing in a setting, and there's kind of a little patty cake message about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's about it. So basically, we float around. Hey, I'm a believer now. No kidding. Devil can sing it too because he is a believer. Devil believes. Devils believe in trouble. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take some meat. It's going to take some grit. It's going to take some digging it out and understanding. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said. Now, why'd you say that, Jesus? He that believes on me as the scripture has said. Can I say that if there was no other way to interpret believing on him, he wouldn't have needed to say as the scripture has said. Otherwise, why would he say it? He would just say, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow living rivers of living water. But for some reason, the people that he was talking to there, he felt he had to clarify it because he had many that believed on him, but they weren't willing to pay the price to believe on him as the scripture has said. And he says, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall, as scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's eternal life. Can I tell you, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of the tree of life. The tree of life was there for them to eat. The only one they could not eat of, or was commanded to not eat of, out of all the trees, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one they had to stay away from. It would bring death. Notice that. The tree of knowledge of good and death. I think that sometimes we can spend way too much time on the tree of knowledge, i.e. the internet. We can spend way too much time on that, and it can actually bring us spiritual death. Social media, all that other stuff. I'm not preaching against them. They're all woven into our lives. But let me just say that we got to be careful with everything. Adam and Eve have had the tree of life to eat from. The good tree, the one they could. They had the tree of life. You and I today have living water inside of us, flowing out of our belly. That's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he spake this when he said, "As out of your belly shall flow rivers." He spake this of the Spirit. Wait, now notice where I go with this verse here. Which they that believe on him should receive. But he spake this of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God. Which they that believe, they're already believers. Those that believe on him should receive. Not yet, but should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. He's talking to his disciples and many others. But they had not received the Holy Ghost, but they were believers. Because Jesus is not yet glorified. One more. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus showed up after his resurrection. He showed back up to his apostles. And assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But Wait. If Kyle, let's pick on Kyle. If Kyle was here, he's got a lot of energy. If Kyle was sitting right here and I said, hey, Kyle, I want to give you a dollar. If I told him I'm going to give him a dollar, if he's willing to wait on it,
and I do this right here.
You think he's going to sit there and wait very long?
No.
I told him I'm going to give it to him. He's going to have it snatched out of my hand real quick. Can I tell you, if I were him, I would too. It's just the way children are. And that's the way our human flesh is.
Because if you tell me you're going to give me something, I want it now. And I'm going to assume that if I get something from you, I've gotten what you told me you're going to give me now.
No, you go wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem.
Jesus is talking to his disciples. These aren't just some sinners out there that never known. No, these are people who walked in.
He said, you go wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem. For John truly baptized with water, John the Baptist. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence or many days from now. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about, Jesus? We're already believers. You try to tell me I don't have the Holy Spirit? No, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're believers on me. But you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not been given yet. You go wait for it. Oh, we don't like to wait. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You should be witnesses of me. Again, the Holy Ghost has not yet been given. Now, I'm going to go back to the verse. I'm trying to hurry. I'm almost done. When Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, eternal life. He spoke that of the Spirit that people should receive because it hadn't been given yet. Then it said in verse 40, many of the people listening to him, when they heard this, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. He is the prophet. This is a prophet. A lot of people believe. Others said, but some said, is Christ going to come out of Galilee? Oh, yeah, he might act like it. Oh, he might look, he might say it, all that. But Christ is Christ. There was never a forecast that he's going to come out of Galilee. So they didn't believe him. Hath not the scripture said, Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, you and I have the benefit of reading the Bible. We know that he was born in a barn in Bethlehem. But the rest of the world didn't know that. Joseph and Mary had only traveled to Bethlehem on their way to be taxed. There was a tax, a worldwide tax, and they were travelers. And they were in Bethlehem when he was born, but they weren't from Bethlehem. So the prediction that he'd be born out of Bethlehem, nobody knew that because it's this guy that rose up. We know where he's at. He's from Galilee. That's where he lives. So there was a division among the people because of him. And I'm going to pause and say there's a big division among the people today of religion because of Jesus. Last thing I'm going to say as I close, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, Peter with the keys of the kingdom, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. Ever been there? Ever done that? Ever been sitting listening to a preacher and all of a sudden something's pricking your heart and you're trying to struggle and decide whether you're going to give up everything you've always known and listen to this foolish fella? Or are you going to hang on to everything that you think you already know and just wait and research it and maybe come back later? You ever been there? They're here. They're pricked in their heart. And they said, okay, Peter, me and a brother, what shall we do? As we all stand. Then Peter said unto them, oh, number one, first thing, got to repent. Now, can I back up and say that Peter was already talking to people who obviously were believing because they already asked him that he wanted them to do, what they had to do. Repent. Then be baptized, every one of you. Ouch. Oh. When the teacher in the classroom, I was in the classroom, and the teacher would say, I want every one of you to do this math problem I'm getting ready to give you. I don't like math. I don't want to do that problem. But she said every one of you. She didn't leave me out. She didn't say, Dallas in the back, you don't have to do this one. You're excluded. But everyone else, no. Mm-hmm. Peter said, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Now I want to stop right here and say, too many people believe when they repent, I repent, I say a sinner's prayer, and now I've got the Holy Spirit inside. Well, that's not what Peter said. He said, you go repent, and then you'll be baptized in Jesus' name, and then you're going to receive after that the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, sometimes people get the Holy Ghost before they're baptized. God does work according to the situation. But baptism is still essential. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and all that are far off. A lot of people say it was only for that day and those that were listening. No, it's not. All that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. People say, oh, I'm called of God today, but yet they don't want to say this is for them. The Bible says as many as the Lord our God shall call to him are still going to be recipients of this word. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, those that took their mind and understand logic in their life and all of the degrees of education, everything they had, when they took that and they muted it and they heard the words of the preacher and they gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, I think we ought to rejoice today that there's still people being added to the church as they sing. Can I tell you today that you and I, we're going to have to get it his way if we're going to make it. Oh, we're going to have to do it his way if we're going to make it. We can't take the things that we hear and fact check them with the internet or fact check them with our buddies or our family. We've got to fact check them on our knees in prayer and saying, God, I don't understand this. Lead me. Lead me. Show me. Destroy our hearts. There's a lot of voices out there today. There's a lot of voices around the world that are screaming at us to listen and understand what they're saying.
Say, hey, I'm a believer. I'm okay. I'm ready to go. rabbi or teacher or master, what must I do to be saved or to inherit eternal life? He was a Jew. He knew the law. He lived it. He did it. Jesus said to a couple of commandments. He has done it all. And he said, what more am I lacking? Jesus looked at that man, and the Bible says in one of the Gospels that give the eyewitness story, it says Jesus looked on him and loved him. This was not a man that Jesus was trying to make too hard for him to get in the ship. Jesus looked on him and loved him. Go out there and sell everything you got. Jesus did not require this of everybody, but this young man had something standing between him and eternal life. He was a rich man, and Jesus knew that that was his problem. And Jesus said, go and sell everything you got. Give to the poor. Take up your cross or your burden or bear the sacrifice and what you don't want to do. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, can I say that some of us come from great backgrounds of theology. Others may have never known anything about Jesus until recently. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we knew or what our family knew or where we came from. All that matters is our response when we're confronted with the truth. That's all that matters. Our degrees, our educational, our theology, experience, knowledge, logic, wisdom, understanding, all that goes out the window. When we stand before Him, it's simple. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, of course it is. See the Lord Jesus Christ.
My name is in the Book of Life.
I don't know, Jesus said. A lot of people are going to say,
but Lord, we did this for you. But Lord, don't you know us?
You say, depart from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. Oh, God. You know what that stirs me to do? Get my face deeper in the book.
Oh,
that stirs me to dig deeper in the book and find out, God, is there anything that's going to keep me from making it to heaven? Is it a belief that I have? Is it something I possess? Is it one of my actions or words or my situation? Is there something that needs to change for me to make it? Oh, let me not just hang the eternal consequence of my soul. Let me not just hang it on a simple little belief in Jesus Christ.